Very good morning. Good to have you with us this Lord's Day. Thank you so much for joining with us here via YouTube to be part of our service this morning at Milton Baptist Church. We're grateful that you have taken the time to spend with us in the Word of God. And we want to read together today from the book of Philippians, Philippians chapter 4. We're going to begin reading in verse 1 right down to verse 9. And we're going to think about how to settle an argument. Let's begin reading, shall we, in Philippians chapter 4 and verse 1, where Paul writes, "Therefore, my brethren, dearly beloved and longed for, my joy and crown, stand fast in the Lord, my dearly beloved. I beseech Euodias and beseech Syntyche that they be of the same mind in the Lord. And I entreat thee also, true yoke fellow, help those women which laboured with me in the gospel, with Clement also, and with other my fellow labourers, whose names are in the book of life. Rejoice in the Lord always, and again I say rejoice. Let your moderation be known unto all men. The Lord is at hand. Be careful for nothing, but in everything, by prayer and supplication with thanksgiving, let your requests be made known unto God. And the peace of God, which passeth all understanding, shall keep your hearts and minds through Christ Jesus. Finally, brethren, whatsoever things are true, whatsoever things are honest, whatsoever things are just, whatsoever things are pure, whatsoever things are lovely, whatsoever things are of good report, if there be any virtue, and if there be any praise, think on these things. Those things which you have both learned and received and heard and seen in me, do, and the God of peace shall be with you." We pray indeed that the God of peace will bless his word to our hearts this morning. It may be hard for you to imagine, but believe it or not, sometimes Christians fall out. Sometimes we fall out over doctrinal matters. Sometimes we fall out over practical issues. And sometimes there's a clash of personalities and we fall out over personal concerns. More often than not, our fallings out are in that third category, in those personal differences between individuals. Right throughout this epistle, Paul has been referencing the division that exists within the church at Philippi. He's been suggesting that there is an undercurrent of dispute. He spoke about disputings and murmurings. And he has been exhorting this church constantly to be of one mind, that they should all sing from the same hymn sheet. Now he's going to get down to brass tacks, and he's going to expose the rift. He's behaving and acting rather like Nathan in the Old Testament. You may remember him, the prophet who ministered to King David after that he had committed adultery with Bathsheba. Nathan was sent by God to confront David's sin, and in so doing, he presents to the king of Israel a parable about a rich man who has many sheep and a poor man who has but one sheep. And he tells how the rich man takes the poor man's sheep and how he presents it to his guests as food in a banquet. David is outraged at this story, and he judges that the person who has done this thing must die. Whereupon Nathan points his finger right at David and says, "Thou art the man." Well, Paul has been doing something very similar. From chapter 1 to chapter 4, he's been talking about the importance of unity, humility, obedience. He's been telling them that they should be of one mind, that they should consider one another. And now he gets to chapter 4 and verse 2, and he names the two women who are at the heart of the dispute. In effect, he says, "Thou art the women." Now, we can only begin to imagine the looks on the faces of these women as the book of Philippi was the book of Philippians was read for the very first time. You know, they probably sat through those earlier sections, nodding and agreeing, amening, praising the Lord. You know, they're quite happy with everything that had been read so far. But imagine their embarrassment when they get to that section where Paul says, "I beseech Euodias and beseech Syntyche that they be of the same mind in the Lord. Now, understand, these are not terrible people. These two women, you know, they're not witches, they're not wicked women. In fact, they're Christians. And they love the Lord. And they love the gospel of the Lord. And they have been committed and engaged in the work of the Lord. And yet withal, they've fallen out. And their falling out has spilled over into the church. What was a personal matter between them is now something that is agitating the entire church. Now, we know it's a personal matter because if it had been a doctrinal matter, Paul surely would have addressed the doctrine in question. But there's no theological correction here. Rather, he simply calls upon both parties to make things up, and he does not take sides in their personal differences. He wants them to understand that their behavior is hurting themselves, but also it's hurting their church, and worst of all, it's hurting the gospel. It's always very difficult in a church when two members are at loggerheads with one another. It creates a certain atmosphere where people are walking on eggshells, where they're tiptoeing around the problem, fearful that they're going to ignite the fires of the dispute afresh. Such a situation hurts the spirit of the church. But far worse, it hurts the testimony of the church. And so in verses 1 to 9, Paul gives six very simple exhortations, which if they were adhered to and obeyed, would bring unity to this church and heal the division between these two ladies. And it is to the church that he speaks first. Notice in verse 1, he says, "Don't be defeated, stand." Don't be defeated, stand. He says, "Therefore, my brethren, dearly beloved and longed for, my joy and crown, so stand fast in the Lord, my dearly beloved." Therefore, that word ties chapter 4 in with chapter 3. And of course, in chapter 3, he has highlighted toward the end of that chapter that Christ is coming and he is bringing his reward with him. And so in effect, he says, in the light of the Lord soon appearing, in the light of the fact that he has his reward in his hand, you need to stand and stand fast. Now, he uses all kinds of terms here in this opening verse that highlight his love and his genuine feelings of affection for this church. He calls them my dearly beloved. He had a wonderful relationship with the Philippian church, as he did with the Thessalonian church. These two Macedonian churches together were the delight of Paul's heart. Here he refers to them as my joy and crown. He said exactly the same thing of the Thessalonian church and called them his joy or crown of rejoicing. And so he longed to be in fellowship with them. He longed for them. Again, they were his crown and joy. In 1 Thessalonians 2:19, Paul says, "For what is our hope or crown of rejoice or joy or crown of rejoicing? Are not even ye in the presence of the Lord Jesus Christ at his coming?" You know, he hadn't ran in vain. He hadn't served these people in vain. You know, he had planted a church there by the grace of God, and they had carried the light of the gospel. They had taken the torch of the gospel, and their churches had been established, and they were good churches. Churches that were really zealous for the things of God, and evangelistic and mission-minded churches. So he tells the Philippians, stand fast in the Lord. You know, Paul is always telling churches to stand fast. You know, that's one of the problems we have today, is that churches are not standing fast. That churches have leaders that do not stand fast. We have leaders who have a wishbone where there ought to be a backbone. We have leaders who fall for every ploy, who give in to political correctness, who have bought into every area of liberalism. And as a consequence, the church in England is falling apart. We need some leaders who will stand up in this hour, who will call sin, sin, and who will proclaim Christ in truth. And that has always been a need of the church. Paul told the Galatians to stand. Stand fast, therefore, he says, in the liberty wherewith Christ has made you free. He told the Ephesians to stand. Stand, therefore, having your loins girt about with truth and having on the breastplate of righteousness. He told the Colossians to stand, that you may stand perfect and complete in all the will of God. He told the Thessalonians to stand. Stand fast in the Lord. And he tells the Philippians the same thing. You know, he never tells a church to march. Have you noticed that? He always tells us to stand. And you say, well, why is that? Do you know why it is? It's because the church is an army of occupation. The victory was won at the cross of Christ when his blood was shed for us. And now the Lord Jesus commands us, occupy till I come. He says, you just hold the fort. You just stand until I get back. Nor are believers told to march forward in battle. You know, we have Christians who are on prayer marches, supposedly, claiming ground from the devil. Let me tell you something, the devil doesn't own any ground. There are those who profess to be Christians who are marching for Jesus. Well, Jesus doesn't need marchers. He needs those who will stand. He needs those who will realize that the victory is won, that the devil is defeated, my friend. Your job is to stand. Your job is to hold the ground already won. Now, at Philippi, there must have been people there who were ready to quit, who were ready to put up the white flag of surrender, who were ready to walk out the door, who were so weary with these warring women, Eutychus and Syntyche, that they just felt like turning their back on the whole thing. They become disheartened. They become disillusioned. They become discouraged. Going to church wasn't the pleasure or the privilege that it ought to have been. In fact, it was an occasion for dread. You know, they were just dreading that moment when they came through the door and they saw these two women sitting either side of the hall, looking daggers at each other. Oh, they didn't want it. Who needs that? Who needs to go to church and have to deal with that nonsense? No. These people were ready just to turn their back on the whole thing. But Paul reminded them that the Lord is coming, and that when he comes, he's bringing his reward with him, and that he will, in his coming, perfectly transform and sanctify believers. And so he says, don't let these two distract you. Don't let these two discourage you. Don't let these two disillusion you. Don't be defeated in the light of the Lord's return. Stand fast. Occupy till he comes. He says, don't be defeated. Stand. He says to the two ladies now, don't be divisive. Be of the same mind. Look here in verse 2. I beseech Euodias and beseech Syntyche that they be of the same mind in the Lord. And I entreat thee also, true yoke fellow, help those women which labored with me in the gospel, with Clement also, and with other my fellow laborers whose names are in the book of life. Now, if the Philippian church was Paul's joy and crown, Euodias and Syntyche, well, they were thorns in that crown. They were ruining things. They were ruining things for everyone. And they were hurting the testimony of the Lord. They were hurting one another. They were hurting their fellowship. So whilst acknowledging that those differences existed, Paul exhorts them to be of the same mind in the Lord. You know, we don't have to be in the same mind about everything. There are many things that you and I can disagree on, and that's fine. There's many things that we can do differently, and that's okay too. The Bible doesn't call us to be uniform. It calls us to be united around Christ. Not just united in a general way, not united just in a religious sense, in an ecumenical way, but to be united around the Lord and the truths of the Lord. You know, we can have different viewpoints on politics. We might dress very differently. We might prefer a different type of hairstyle or a different type of shirt or a different type of shoes. We might have different interests in the area of sport or the theater or some particular area that you're keen on. We may have different likings in books or music, and all of that is fine. But understand this, we ought to be agreed about Jesus. We may have differing opinions about practical matters. You may think that things should be done one way, and I may think that they should be done another way, and that's okay too. What does that matter? As long as we're both seeking the Lord. And we may even disagree on minor doctrinal matters. You know, you may think one scripture says one thing, and I might say I think it says something else, and it may be a minor point, but as long as we are working within the parameters of the fundamentals of the faith, well, there's some room even there for difference. But let's be agreed about Jesus. Let's be agreed that he's the eternal Son of God. Let's be agreed that he was born of a virgin in Bethlehem. Let's be agreed that he lived a sinless and spotless life. Let's be agreed that he suffered a vicarious death. Let's be agreed that he rose physically from the dead. Let's be agreed that he ascended into heaven, that he sits now at the right hand of the Father, and that someday he's going to come again to this earth. Let's be agreed about all of that, and let's be agreed above all that he is the way, the truth, and the life, and there is no other way. We can surely then be in the same mind in the Lord. We can then put aside the other differences. You know, it doesn't matter to me what football team you support. It doesn't matter to me what theater shows you like. It doesn't matter to me what movies you might prefer. It doesn't matter much to me what color of shirt you prefer over another. It makes no difference. But friends, as long as we agree about Jesus, well, that's fine. We'll get along just fine. Now again, I want to remind you that these two ladies were Christian people. Paul here calls them in verse 3 fellow laborers. Very interesting term. You know that they labored with me, he says there in verse 3. The word labored means battled. These women were with him when he was planting the church at Philippi. In fact, the church at Philippi, it seems, was largely comprised of women at the beginning. Thank God for godly women. And these two were among those godly women. Their names, we read, are in the book of life. You know, it doesn't matter where else your name may be. It doesn't matter if your name's not found in a letter. It doesn't matter if your name's not on a statue. We've had much talk about statues this week. But I'll tell you what, it does matter whether or not your name's in the book of life. Friend, is your name in the book of life? Is your name accounted with those who are saved? Those who have trusted Jesus? Those who have believed on him and have put their faith in his death and his burial? And is your name in the book of life? When the books are opened, will your name be there? Oh, I hope it will be. I hope it will be. All those who belong to him have their name in the book of life. And these two ladies' names were in the book of life. But they were in this dispute and they needed some help and they needed some encouragement. And so Paul says here in verse 3, "And treat thee also, true yoke fellow, help those women who labored with me in the gospel." And the word yoke fellow means companion. And Paul is calling upon another here to intercede and to get involved. Sometimes that happens in disputes. Sometimes we need some third-party interaction, someone who will come along and help us to see things impartially and to see things biblically and to see the bigger picture. So who is this yoke fellow to whom Paul refers? Well, think about this. Who was sent from Philippi to be with Paul in Rome? Well, it was Epaphroditus. The same man who was sent from Paul to Philippi with this very epistle. The man who was the pastor of their church. And so he says to the pastor, you help these ladies. You get involved, Epaphroditus, and see if you can somehow arbitrate between them. Now, he's not there to take sides, but he's there to see if they can work through the problems and if he can cause them to keep their eyes on the greater good, the glory of the Lord Jesus. So Paul says, don't be defeated, stand. Don't be divisive, be of the same mind. Don't be discouraged, he says. Rejoice, in verse 4. Rejoice in the Lord always, and again I say rejoice. You know, it is absolutely impossible to feed the fuels of a fight with a joyous heart. If you've got a heart that's rejoicing in Christ, or if you're a joyous man or a joyous woman, you will have no appetite for conflict of this kind. Our joy is to be in the Lord. Now, we have to distinguish joy from happiness. Happiness is about what happens. It's about our circumstances. You know, if I find out today that some distant relation in Australia has passed away and left me millions of pounds, I might be justifiably happy. But then again, if I find out today that some close loved one has contracted some terrible illness and is soon to pass away, I'm unhappy. Happiness depends on circumstances. Joy rests in the Lord. And so Paul doesn't say rejoice in the circumstances always. He says rejoice in the Lord always. And this idea goes right back to the Old Testament. You know, if you were to look back to the book of Habakkuk and chapter 3. In Habakkuk you have a prophet who foresees the arrival of the Assyrian army coming to chastise the nation of Israel. And he is shocked that God would use such a cruel tool in order to correct his people. But by the end of this book, he has accepted that God can do as he wishes, and that indeed God will bring the Assyrians into Israel, and they will be used to chastise this land, and they will leave it desolate. So he writes in chapter 3 and verse 17, although the fig tree shall not blossom, neither shall fruit be in the vines. The labor of the olives shall fail, and the field shall yield no meat. The flock shall be cut off from the fold, and there shall be no herd in the stalls. You see, the Assyrians practiced a scorched earth policy. They would have left that land in ruins. And Habakkuk says, even though all of this is before us, yet I will rejoice. In what? In the Lord. I will joy in the God of my salvation. And we see that same truth right throughout the Old Testament. In Psalms chapter 5 and verse 11, David says, but let all those that put their trust in thee rejoice. Let them ever shout for joy, because thou defendest them. Let them also that love thy name be joyful in thee. Psalms 9, verse 1, I will praise thee, O Lord, with my whole heart. I will show forth all thy marvelous works. I will be glad and rejoice in thee. I will sing praise to thy name, O thou most high. And remember Nehemiah chapter 8 and verse 10, where he tells us the joy of the Lord is your strength. You know, I'm going to make an educated guess here that these two ladies were having very little joy in their lives. In fact, I would hazard a guess that even beyond that, that they were really miserable. That when they went home after church meetings, they weren't full of the joy of the Lord. Their hearts were troubled. Their minds were filled with all kinds of negative thoughts. All kinds of sinful thoughts were running through their hearts. They were getting home and spilling their guts, no doubt, to their husbands if they were married women. And the husbands were probably agreeing with them, anything for a quiet life. Paul says, listen, you ought not to allow the devil to rob you of your joy. And you ought not to allow your argument to rob the church of their joy. Now, they might well have said, well, that's easy for him to say. He doesn't know what's been going on here. He's hundreds of miles away in Rome. What does he know about my rift with Eudeus or my rift with Syntyche? He doesn't know what's been done in this church. He doesn't know how I've been snubbed. He doesn't know how I've been ignored. He doesn't know how I've labored here and not been recognized, whatever the problem was. But really, Here's Paul, he's tied to a guard 24 hours a day, 7 days a week. He's not even able to use the bathroom, but that the guard goes with him. He's not allowed out the front door to buy groceries. And yet he's rejoicing in the Lord. Now, if he could do that in his circumstances, whilst incarcerated, could they not have done it in theirs, whilst at liberty? Could they not have rejoiced no matter what? Could they not have rejoiced in the Lord and been of the same mind in the Lord? You see, joy is a fruit of the Spirit, and the devil ought not to be allowed to take it from us. Paul says, don't be defeated, stand. Don't be divisive, be of the same mind. Don't be discouraged, rejoice. And then he says, don't be defensive, be open-hearted. Look in verse 5. Let your moderation be known unto all men. The Lord is at hand. You know, when we're in a dispute with someone, we're defensive, aren't we? The barriers are up. I mean, nobody's going to hurt me. We're ready to fight. But Paul says, you need to put your hands down. You need to open yourself up a little bit. You need to exercise some moderation. That is some toleration, some forbearance. You're going to have to be a little more gentle, a little more reasonable, a little more patient with each other. You know, when we get involved in disputes, very often reasonableness goes out the window, doesn't it? And pride comes in. And we refuse to give up any ground to the other, no matter what. But Paul says, look, you ladies, you just need to be reasonable here. Think about this thing. And again, he reminds them the Lord is at hand. He reminds them that we are citizens of heaven, that we ought not to act in this way. You know, the Lord has been gentle toward us. The Lord has shown forbearance toward us. The Lord is patient with us. The Lord has taken us, warts and all. He has not held any of our sins against us. He has not held any of our feelings against us as believers. And you know, in that respect, ought we not then to treat each other the same? And all the more so when we think that he is soon to appear. He says, can't you be kind to one another? Yes, maybe, you know, sometimes the other person does have a strange point of view. Sometimes we may think they've overstepped the mark or that they've got a little above the station or whatever. Sometimes we might think nothing of their opinion. But he says, can't you be patient with each other? Won't you just forbear with each other? You know, I remember a lady that I used to have in my church many years ago, and she used to have a little saying. Every time I'd visit with her, she'd say, you know, Pastor, it's nice to be nice. That always made me smile. It's nice to be nice. And you know, it is nice to be nice. But better than that, it's Christian to be kind. It's Christian to be kind. Learn to be kind to others, even if they are unkind to you. Don't be defeated. Stand. Don't be divisive. Be of the same mind. Don't be discouraged. Rejoice. And don't be defensive. Be open-hearted. And then he says, don't be despairing. Pray. Be careful for nothing in verse 6. But in everything, by prayer and supplication with thanksgiving, make your requests known unto God. Let your request be made known unto God, and the peace of God which passeth all understanding shall keep your hearts and minds through Christ Jesus. Be careful for nothing. He says, stop worrying. Don't be anxious. You know, stop going home and fretting over this stuff, whether he's referring to the two ladies in question or even to the church as a whole. You know, I'm guessing that these two ladies would have went home very stressed after a Sunday service. I'm guessing that this dispute was only adding to their anxiety and to their stresses. Likewise with the rest of the church. Everyone must have been pulling their hair out. Everyone must have been in despair, wondering when this dispute would be brought to an end, wondering if there was going to be some collateral damage in it all. So Paul calls them to prayer. You know, he may well be calling the whole church to prayer here. You know, sometimes we think a dispute is between you know, Jack and Jill over here. But actually, their problem is our problem. The whole body must bear the burden. And so he calls us to pray. In fact, he uses four different words there for prayer. He uses the word prayer itself. He uses the word supplication. He uses the word thanksgiving. He uses the word request. You know what? It's hard to be joyful and to be at war, but it's also difficult to be thankful and grateful and be at war. These people needed to thank God for so much in their lives, just like we do. They needed to find that peace that God was offering. And where better to find such peace than to find it in bringing their problems before the throne of grace? The story is told in the early days of aviation of a pilot who was trying to fly around the world. In the course of his flight, he heard a sound which he was sure was that of a rat gnawing at something in his engine compartment. Of course, he's many feet up in the air. He's very fearful if the rat should cut through a piece of electrical equipment or his fuel line, he's going to come crashing down. And so he wondered what he was going to do, how he was going to defeat this problem. And then he realized that a rat is designed to live upon the ground, that it wasn't designed for heights. And so he began to turn the nose of his aircraft up, and he went up to a height of around 24,000 feet where the air was thin and cold. And he listened, and the gnawing stopped. Eventually, he managed to get his plane down to see what the damage was, and sure enough, there was the dead rat in his engine compartment. Well, friends, let me say to you that anxiety and stress cannot live in the heights either. That if you will bring your anxieties and your stresses and yes, even your arguments to the throne of grace, you will find that God will give them no oxygen whatsoever, but that in exchange he will give his peace, which will keep your heart and mind through Christ Jesus. Paul says you take it to the Lord and he'll give you peace. Like joy, peace is a fruit of the Spirit. And like joy and thanksgiving, it's hard to be at war with someone when you're at peace with God and you have the peace of God. Don't be defeated. Stand. Don't be divisive. Be of the same mind. Don't be discouraged. Rejoice. Don't be defensive. Be open-hearted. Don't be despairing. Pray. And then finally, he says, don't be disparaging. Think well of others. Look at verses 8 and 9. Finally, brethren, whatsoever things are true, whatsoever things are honest, whatsoever things are just, whatsoever things are pure, whatsoever things are lovely, whatsoever things are of good report, if there be any virtue and if there be any praise, think on these things. Those things which you have both learned and received and heard and seen in me, do, and the God of peace shall be with you. Finally, brethren, this is my last word he says about this matter. Finally, brethren, whatsoever things are true. You know, this verse was always a bother to me. And let me explain to you why. Most preachers come along and they preach this verse apart from its context. And they tell you you've got to think about things that are true and things that are honest and things that are pure and things that are just and things that are lovely. And I'm thinking to myself, yeah, I get that. I understand all that. But it's a little bit abstract. I mean, I'm to think on things that are lovely. What am I to think of? A sunset? A beautiful sunset in summertime? Am I to think of a rose, some beautiful flower? Am I to think of a lovely waterfall, perhaps? You know, what lovely thing am I to think of? Am I to think of my wife? Am I to think of my kids or my grandkids? You know, and in doing this, will God somehow or other minister to me in a special way? But when you put this in context of this dispute, you start to see here the practicality of it. Because he says, whatsoever things are true. Finally, brethren, whatsoever things are true. You know, they say the first casualty of war is truth. And that's as true in individual wars as it is in wars between nations. Wars between, disputes between ourselves results in us beginning to caricature the other person, to create in our minds a grotesque view of them as someone mean, as someone who is difficult, as someone who is a problem, as someone who is out to get me, as someone who is always conspiring against me, as someone who is strategizing to bring me to a fall in some way. And we begin to hate that person. And we can see no good in them. And Paul says, don't let that happen. He says, think about those things concerning that person that are true. Don't allow yourself to be turned from the truth concerning the other individual. He says, whatsoever things are honest, whatever's noble, whatever's respectable. You know, no matter how bad a person is, when you go to their funeral, somehow or other, there's always something said about them that is noble. You know, they were a lovely parent. They were a great husband. They were a hardworking employee. They were tremendous, you know, in taking care of their neighbor or whatever. There's always something that the celebrant can find to say about the deceased. And that should be true in life, not just in death. Because when you think about the other person who is causing problems for you, and you start to caricature them, and you start to envisage them in this grotesque way, you're eliminating everything from their life that is respectable, everything that is noble, everything that is honest. And Paul says, don't do that. You know, look at that person. There must be something about them that you admire. You must see them with their kids and say, well, you know, there's a good mother. There's a good father. You must see them with their spouse and think, well, you know, they really love each other. You might even see them in the church and say, you know what? Yeah, we've had a falling out, but I'll say this for them. They love that church. They've gave their lives to that church. They've sacrificed for that church. There's always something you can find. He says, whatsoever things are just, whatever's righteous, whatever's fair. Again, when we're in dispute, many times we deal in that which is unfair. Whatsoever things are pure, he says, think clean thoughts. Don't allow filthy thoughts that will besmirch the character of your opponent to enter your mind. He says, whatsoever things are lovely. Now, he's talking about things that are pleasing. What is it about this person that is pleasing? What can you say about them that is positive? What can you say about their character that is good? What can you, you know, even if you say, well, they're a tenacious opponent, at least that's something. You know, even if you say, well, you know, they're absolutely irrepressible, well, that's a good thing sometimes. What's pleasing about them? Do they have a good sense of humor? Do they show kindness? Are they good with kids? You know, what is it? There must be something lovely. Whatsoever things are of good report. Those things that are fairly spoken. You know, again, when we get into disputes, we want to draw other people into those disputes, don't we? We tend to try and get people on our side. And if we get people on our side, if we have friends who come along and who are willing to take sides like that, very often they will put a flea in our ear about the other person. They will say, oh, you know, she said this. Oh, you know, she did that. Oh, you know, she meant this. Paul says, look, put that away. He says, you think about whatever is of a good report. He says, you've got to believe that this person is a person of goodwill. He says, if there be any virtue, if there's anything of value, of anything of worth, he says, if there be any praise in them, anything that's commendable, think and keep on thinking on those things. He says, ponder those things, consider those things, meditate upon those things, give proper weight and value to those things. In other words, look for the best in the other, not the worst. Look for the best in the other and keep on thinking about the best. Keep on thinking and believing that that individual is a person of goodwill, and their opinion however offensive it may be to you, must have some reason behind it. So that Philippians 2:4 told us what? Look not every man on his own things, but every man also on the things of others. This takes us back to the great love chapter of 1 Corinthians chapter 13, where Paul reminds us that in verse 5, love thinketh no evil. It doesn't think the worst about people. It doesn't look down upon others. You know what? These ladies were never supposed to be enemies. You see, they're sisters in the Lord Jesus Christ. And as such, they needed to respond to one another in that way. Finally, Paul says, those things which you have both learned and received and heard and seen in me, do, and the God of peace shall be with you. He sees himself as, or he sets himself as an example before them. Well, you ask yourself, did Paul experience personal differences with people? Did he ever lock horns with fellow Christians? Well, yes, he did. If you recall, he had a dispute with the Apostle Peter over a matter of theology, so that he wrote in Galatians 2:11, how that I withstood him to the face, because he was to be blamed. Can you imagine the atmosphere in that room? Can you imagine others looking on as Paul gets in Peter's face and blames him in some respect? Did they get over it? Of course they did. Later on in life, Peter sits down to write his epistle, and he commends the writings of Paul, even Galatians, as being inclusive with Holy Scripture. Remember also early in his ministry, Paul had a dispute with Barnabas over his nephew Mark. Mark had gone with them to the mission field and had turned hardly even halfway through. He had turned back and went home, left them in the lurch. Now Barnabas wanted to give him a second chance and take him on the second missionary journey. And Paul says, I'm not having him. And there were sharp words between them. And a great falling out and a rift took place. Did Paul ever settle it? Well, you judge for yourself. Listen to what he wrote to Timothy in 2 Timothy 4. He says, take Mark and bring him with thee, for he is profitable to me for the ministry. You see, he settled it. You know, the story is told of one preacher who preached so well in the pulpit that it was said that it was a tragedy who should ever get out of it. But then he lived so loosely in life and so poorly that it was said it was unfortunate that he ever entered it. Well, Paul wasn't that kind of preacher. Paul practiced what he preached, and he set the example. And there may be somebody today that you need to settle an argument with. I don't mean win the argument. I mean, put it to bed. Bury the hatchet. A brother, a sister in the Lord, it may be that there is a long-running dispute between you. It may be a dispute from the past that has never been sorted, and it may even be something very present, something that's raging in your heart and life even today. Listen, you don't need it. They don't need it. The church doesn't need it. And the testimony of the gospel certainly doesn't need it. We need to stand fast. We need to stand united. And we need to know joy and peace in our lives. And above all, we need to stand as one in this hour for the furtherance of the gospel and for the glory of our Savior. May God give us the grace to do just that. And if indeed you are in a dispute, may he give you the grace to end the arguing, to be at peace, to bring rest where there has up to now been stress, and to live peacefully and joyously in the Lord Jesus Christ. May God bless these thoughts to your hearts today. I hope it's a challenge to you. And we'll go to the Lord in prayer as we close. Father, we thank you for your word today. So practical, Lord. We confess, every one of us, that we have been at times offended by one another, at times offensive to one another. Lord, forgive us. Help us to show the spirit of our master, to be gentle with all men, not to strive, and not to, Lord, to be in any sense one who provokes and agitates and aggravates and and who exacerbates a dispute. Help us, Lord, to be peacemakers. Help us to be those who are willing to show a measure of forbearance and patience with one another. Lord, I pray if there's someone here who's listening in, who's thinking about these things and realizes there is an area in their lives where this is true, help them to settle it today. Help them to recognize that the Lord is at hand, that he is bringing his reward. And we certainly don't wish to lose reward in this area of our lives. So bless us, we pray, for Jesus' sake. Amen. God bless you. Thank you for listening. Do join with us again next Lord's Day morning. Thank you.